sing of this. He is our hope and our righteousness. Please get your Bibles out this evening and turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. And if you think that I'm going to be preaching on Jeremiah for the next several years, you're wrong. We finished 2 Kings, which ended with Judah and Jerusalem being captured by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, and he took them away to Babylon. And they were to spend 70 years there in captivity. A year for each of the years, each of the Sabbath years, they had neglected for the last 490 years, because God keeps his word, and his justice required that they be in captivity for that long. They had not given the land rest, and therefore God was going to give the land rest. That he is faithful to his word. Jeremiah prophesied the 50 years before that captivity. And following him were the other two major prophets, Ezekiel, who was taken away into captivity in Babylon, and his prophecies, his book, was written there in Babylon, as well as Daniel, who was also one of those taken away, probably with Ezekiel and his friends, his three friends. So Jeremiah is the prophet, the major prophet who prophesied during the last 50 years of Judah's existence. The thing is, he's not mentioned in 2 Kings, which is really quite amazing when you think about it. He's finally mentioned in Chronicles in the last two chapters, which is a parallel to the fall of Jerusalem and captivity. But what did he preach during those 50 years? What was going on in his life as the major prophet of God, speaking the truth to a people who would not listen, kings who would not listen to God's word? How was he treated? What kind of life did he live? Well, there are many things that the book of Jeremiah teaches us about him and his life and his ministry. And I'd like us to spend a little time in the next weeks on Jeremiah to learn about his life, his faith, his ministry and preaching, the messages that he gave to each of the kings, beginning with Josiah and going down to the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem under Gedaliah. Some of the most amazing prophecies in the Bible are in the book of Jeremiah. And he especially has prophecies about the new covenant that the Lord Jesus would bring as the Son of David, that lets a light into the Old Testament that we would not really see clearly without Jeremiah's prophecies being preserved for us by God. It also helps us to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do when he came to earth. Anytime you deal with Bible prophecy, you have several different schools of interpretation. And I believe Jeremiah gives us a real key to understanding the proper interpretation of Bible prophecy. Of course, any preacher would say that. But as we study some of the writings and the preachings of Jeremiah, I believe that we'll get a better picture of God's plan for history, and especially for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the difficulties in studying Jeremiah is that it is not compiled together in a strictly chronological fashion. You don't start with chapter 1, verse 1 under Josiah's reign and end up in chapter 52 with Gedaliah's reign. The compilation of the book of Jeremiah over 50 years was gathered together by himself and Baruch, his servant, in the form that we now have. These prophecies were given at different times, they were collected at different times, and they were put together sometimes out of chronological order. So if you don't know what we've studied in 2 Kings and the order of the kings of Israel and the order of the events that happened to Israel's history, it's hard to understand Jeremiah. And that's what I'm wanting to do the next weeks, is to try to help you understand how to read this book and the messages that God was giving under the different kings of Israel and what was happening during those times to show how faithful God was to his word, how patient he was with a sinful people, how faithful he was to his messengers like Jeremiah, to strengthen them when they were so much alone and persecuted. And then to see these wonderful snapshots of Jesus Christ in the book of Jeremiah that give us a clearer understanding of what he was doing when he came, why he preached the way he did, why he did not fall into the desires of the people to make him king, and why he came to redeem us from our sins. So what I want us to do right now is to begin learning about Jeremiah tonight and read the first chapter, because this chapter records the time of his ministry from about 627 BC, 630 BC, to at least 586 BC, when the final destruction of Jerusalem came. And he preached and prophesied under all these kings that are mentioned in the first two verses. Let's hear the word of God, chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. And now Jeremiah gives his report of what happened to him. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. He was about 20 years old at this time. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "I see a rod of an almond tree or a shockhead tree." Then the Lord said to me, "You have seen well, for I am watching," or shockhead, "I am watching over my word to perform it." And the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a boiling pot facing away from the north." Then the Lord said to me, "Out of the north the evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. And they will come, and they will set each one his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all its walls round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me and have offered sacrifices to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. Now gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, lest I dismay you before them. Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city, and as a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, and to the people of the land, and they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Let's pray together. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would illumine our minds to understand this inspired and inerrant word of God that you preserved all these years for us. And we ask, Lord, that you would cause us to marvel at your faithfulness and your power to accomplish your will upon the earth and to use earthen vessels like we are to do it. We thank you that you were faithful from the promise to Satan in Genesis 3:15 that a child of Eve would come and destroy him and his works. And as we read the book of Jeremiah and the account and events that are of your working in that land and of the sins of the people and the rise and fall of nations and the preaching of the prophets, we ask that you would help us to understand that everything we read is about your faithfulness. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now we have read the first chapter, which is often called the Call of Jeremiah. And there are many wonderful truths and lessons to draw from this chapter, but what I want to do tonight is to try to give you a quick overview of the life of Jeremiah for those 50 years. And we'll come back and talk about some of the specific things that happened under the different kings that he served God as a prophet during those periods. But he's called a prophet while he was a youth of about 20 years old, in the 13th year of Josiah, which was about 627 BC. So we know from archaeology, we know from even external records and archaeological digs, some of these dates are accurate, that the Bible is an accurate book. But it says that he served under Josiah. If you remember, Josiah was the reforming king who tried to make everything right like David in his day. But his son Jehoahaz was a terrible disappointment. Jehoiakim was a terrible disappointment. And Jehoiakim, his son, was only served 3 months, and he was a disappointment. And then Zedekiah was really the last king of Judah who served for 11 years before it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. After the fall of Jerusalem, around that time, some Jews in the land that were remaining in the land of Judah rose up, one of them whose name was Ishmael, and killed Gedaliah, who was the governor that Nebuchadnezzar had put in place after the fall of Jerusalem. And after they killed Gedaliah, they knew that Nebuchadnezzar would come after them to destroy them, so they went down to Egypt, a large number of Jews from Jerusalem and Judah, and they forced Jeremiah to go with them. So we have in this book, and in the book of Lamentations too, some of the messages that Jeremiah brought to the Jews that were down in Egypt. And we don't know exactly what happened, but we believe Jeremiah probably died there. There's even a testimony by the early church fathers that he was stoned to death by the Jews in Egypt for preaching judgment upon them. Now, Jeremiah was from a family of Levites. He was from a priestly family that lived in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So he was not raised in Jerusalem. But he came to Jerusalem during the festivals when the priests would come and celebrate, and so he was familiar with what happened there. And later on, he lived in Jerusalem where he did all his prophecies. God called him to a sobering and difficult ministry. We find later in the book that God dedicated him from the womb. He called him from the womb. It says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, "Before I formed you, I knew you." And this, even though this is talking about a prophet, this is also talking about election and predestination. "You are just as chosen by God as Jeremiah." That's amazing. God knew you and knew your name before you were born, before you were conceived in your mother's womb. "For whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And Jeremiah was one of these, but he was also known and chosen by God to be a prophet. The time that he was born was not chosen by him. And when you look at his life, you actually find him saying, "Oh God, I wish that my mother had never given me birth for this day." But God has a purpose in creating us at the time in history that we live, the parents that he gave to us, the place that he caused us to be born and raised, and the influences that come upon us in our life. God is sovereign in all these things for his purpose. Young people often wonder, "What is the will of God for my life?" Well, they already know. It was God's will for you to be born into your family, to be born in a place where the Word of God was heard and you could read it and hear it. It was God's will that you be brought to church so you could hear about Jesus Christ as Lord and called by Him in the gospel to come to Him for salvation, to learn about a godly life and a Christ-like life. This is God's will for you. You're living in it. You have been living in it. And the will of God, especially for you, is to love Christ and keep His commandments. So you already know. Sometimes I wish I were born 100 years ago, because I just grieve at the things that I see in our society, which has so forsaken just the basic morality of Christianity. But people were the same then. They were sinners. The gospel is the same then. Redemption is the same. Holy living was the same. And I tell you that you are more blessed to live in America today with greater moral influence in your life from the gospel than Jeremiah lived in his day. So we need to give thanks to God where we should give thanks and recognize his mercies when they come to us. Well, Jeremiah, when he was told by God in 627 BC, I have appointed you to a prophet to the nations. We were talking about a 20-year-old young man in Anathoth who was told by God he would be God's spokesman to Babylon, to the rise of the Medo-Persian Empire, to Egypt, all the nations of that Fertile Crescent that was the center of civilization at the world at that time. And that's a lot to take in for a 20-year-old man. Plus telling him he could never marry, because his life would be consumed with a message that would cause nations, whole nations, to be torn down and destroyed, and other nations to be raised up and built, and that God would put Jeremiah, who would be the depository of his word to the world at that time, in charge of the rise and fall of all the nations around him. Now, if somebody came out today and said, "This is my mission," we'd think they're crazy. But God told this young man, "This is my mission." What was his response? "Lord, I don't know how to speak, and I'm just a youth." He felt inadequate. He felt unprepared. Anytime God calls us to do something or commands us to do something that we've never done before, it's easy to feel inadequate, because we are. It's easy to say and to make excuses why we can't. But God took this young man out of a priestly family who did not know how to speak, like Moses, and gave him a voice. And God immediately rebuked him and said, "Do not say, 'I am a youth.'" There are no obstructions to God. With God, all things are possible. And so Jeremiah was called by God to trust in him, because God gave him promises. In verse 7 and 8, he says, "Everywhere I send you, you shall go. All that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them." Why or why not? "Because of the promise, 'I am with you to deliver you,' declares the Lord." Just as he said in verse 19, "They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you," declares the Lord. Now, I call these phrases like this: "I am with you," "I will be with you," the Emmanuel theme of the Bible. The name of Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, or with us God. And there's a sense in which you can interpret the entire Bible in the Emmanuel theme. When God made Adam and Eve in the garden, he was with them. There were no obstructions. He walked with them and talked with them as a friend in the cool of the day. But when they sinned against them, he cast them out of his presence and out of the garden, no longer with them. And they were without God in the world. But immediately, we believe, God intervened and began the sacrifices in atonement for sin, as a prospect of his son's death for sin, to fulfill that promise of a seed of Eve who would come. And so Adam and Eve were restored to God through faith in him, but no longer could they see him with their own eyes. They had to believe in his promised word, "I am with you." And now all of human history is divided between those who God is with and those who are without God. And we find through the whole Old Testament this promise coming up. To Moses, "I will be with you." To Joshua, "I will be with you." To David, "I will be with you." To the prophets, "I will be with you." And one is born in Bethlehem, whose name means God with us. To be restored to God's fellowship and friendship and presence, to be accepted by him, to have God with us, is the greatest blessing of the Bible, because it is our salvation. And to know that God said to Christians all the way through the apostles' writings, "I will be with you all the days, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you or forsake you," is to have blessing, is to have comfort, is to have strength to do whatever God wants you to do. And he has promised to be with every Christian, every believer, all the time. He does not desert us, even when we fail him, because he has given his word. And to believe that is what keeps us faithful. Now, God told Jeremiah, "I will put my words in your mouth." So God made him strong in verse 18. He said, "I will make you as a fortified city, as a pillar of iron, as walls of bronze against the whole land." And his response to this was that he needed to gird up his loins. He needed to be ready to work, ready to run the race, and arise and speak all that God commanded him. And that's a wonderful passage for those of us that teach God's word, whether pastor or Sunday school teacher or parent to a child. We're not to be afraid to teach God's word, even if there is opposition. And God gave him a promise: "Do not be dismayed before them, lest I dismay you before them. I am with you to deliver you," says the Lord. So at the very beginning of this ministry of Jeremiah, God promised to be with him every day, that they would not be able to kill him until he finished the mission God sent him on. That God surrounded him like a made him like a fortified city, like surrounding with city walls and an army that nothing could get through to harm him. Which is what he does to every Christian. Nothing can get through the protection and the providence of God to harm us without his permission. And that's why Job could say about the death of his children, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Jeremiah exercised faith in God's promises for all those years. And we're going to find out as we study, there were times when he was struggling, just like we do. But he also explained what brought him out of that struggle, which we can learn from as we work through this book. He loved the people, but the people did not love him. Turn with me to Jeremiah 15, and we're going to turn to several passages this evening. This is where God promised to protect him. Jeremiah 15, how he called upon the Lord, and how God promised to protect him. In verse 15 of chapter 15, he says to the Lord, "Thou who knowest, O Lord, remember me, take notice of me, take vengeance upon my persecutors. Do not, in view of thy patience, take me away. Know that for thy sake I endure reproach. Thy words were found, and I ate them. Thy words came became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I've been called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I do not sit among the circle of merrymakers, nor do I exult, because of thy hand upon me, I sat alone, for thou didst fill me with indignation. Why has my pain been perpetual and my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Wilt thou indeed be to me like a deceptive stream with water that is unreliable? He struggled. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will restore you. He even called upon Jeremiah to repent of those times when his faith was weak and he questioned God's purpose of all the suffering that he went through for preaching the word of God to the people. If you return, then I will restore you. Before me you will stand, and if you extract the precious from the worthless, you will become my spokesman. They, for their part, may turn to you, but as for you, you must not turn to them. Then I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. Though they fight against you, they will not prevail, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. So I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked and will redeem you from the grasp of the violent. God, at those times that he was struggling with this heavy work that was given to him, gave him promises. I will not leave you. I am with you. I am presently with you in what you're going through now, and I will be with you tomorrow. And it's that comfort of God's faithfulness to Jeremiah that enabled him to be faithful, to recover from those moments when he was overwhelmed and found his heart wondering if he could go on. He struggled with this pressure and this opposition, and yet he loved the people. He had this conflicting sense in Jeremiah chapter 9 that all of us have. It was Paul's same attitude. You remember in Romans 9 through 11, he prayed for the salvation of Israel. No one had persecuted Paul more than the Jews. They had tried to stone him to death. They had beat him, rejected him, lied about him, chased him out of town sometimes, had him imprisoned. And yet we find in Romans 9 that he prayed for their salvation. His heart's desire was for Israel, that they may be saved. He even said, if it were possible for me to be accursed for their salvation, he would do it. And Jeremiah felt this compassion, this burden for the spiritual lostness of the people of Israel or of Judah during his day. And yet at the same time, he had a disgust and an anger, hopefully a righteous anger, about how they defamed God, how they blasphemed God, how they disobeyed God. And so he said in Jeremiah 9, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had had in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place, that I may leave my people and go from them. For all are adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. He had this conflict. He was sick of their sin, and yet he was compassionate upon their lost condition. And we're going to feel that way in this world. But we must never let it become only disgust. If God had decided to let his wrath fall upon all mankind without exception, he would have been just. But if you sit here tonight with the name of Christ upon your lips, believing in his promises to save you, then you have the reason why you cannot let the sins of others cause you to reject them in disgust, but rather why you should still pray for their salvation and have compassion upon their lostness. It's a contradiction. And when we have children, isn't that true? One minute you love them, the next minute you'd like to, you know, like a chicken, you wring their neck. That's my mother and daddy used those terms when I was growing up. I'd like to wring his neck. We must not let our hearts harden against the sins of others and forget the compassion that has come to us from God, and that he calls us to understand what grace is so that we can show it to those who need it. Well, what was Jeremiah's preaching like? Well, turn with me to chapter 17. He brought different messages, not different messages, but different emphases of the same message of judgment through the different kings, the periods of his 50-year ministry. Jeremiah 17 is an example, in verses 1 through 11, of the kind of preaching he did. In other words, he would come before kings or stand at the gates of Jerusalem as the prophet of God, and he would proclaim these messages to the people. And the priest would hear them, and the elders of Israel would hear them. The people coming in and out of Jerusalem on commerce and business would hear the messages of Jeremiah. He said in 17:1, "The sin of Judah is written down with an iron stylus. With a diamond point it is engraved upon the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars. As they remember their children, so they remember their altars and their Asherim by green trees on the high hills, a mountain of mine in the countryside. I will give over your wealth and all your treasures for booty, your high places for sin throughout your borders. And you will, even of yourself, let go of your inheritance that I gave you," speaking for God. "And I will make you serve your enemies in the land which you do not know. For you have kindled a fire in my anger, which will burn forever. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and he will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony places in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord." I love that verse. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. We understand that. But it goes further. Blessed is the man whose trust is the Lord. The Almighty God, his character and attributes, his faithfulness, his being. Our trust is the Lord. "For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit." Sounds like Psalm 1. "The heart is more deceitful than all else, and it's desperately sick. Who can understand it? He cries out at the gates. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. As a partridge that hatches eggs which it has not laid, so is he who makes a fortune but unjustly. In the midst of his days it will forsake him, and in the end he will be a fool." That's a sample of the preaching of Jeremiah during the days of the kings to the people of Israel. Trusting in men instead of the Lord. Trusting in Egypt to protect them from Babylonia. And then Egypt gets defeated by Babylonia. And Judah and Jerusalem suffer the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar to come in. They trusted in man instead of the Lord. They trusted in their kings. They trusted in the false prophets Jeremiah preached this. Do you know what the message was of the false prophets? Peace, peace. God will not destroy his people. And there were many false prophets all through Judah and Jerusalem preaching an opposite message from Jeremiah, who was the only one who bore the message of God's judgment for their sins. But God enabled him to preach the truth. He gave him strength. He enabled him to speak. He put his words in his mouth, in Jeremiah's mouth. We find that sometimes those times that he didn't want to preach, he couldn't help himself. Turn with me to Jeremiah 7, and we see another example of the preaching that God brought through Jeremiah. Jeremiah 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. So he was at the gate of the temple where people were coming in and out to perform sacrifices. And please remember, we're talking about not just Jews to Yahweh, but Jews to the Asherim, to the Baals, to the false gods and goddesses that had been brought into the temple court and into the temple itself. So the hypocrisy of Israel, or of Judah and Jerusalem, was there as he preached these words. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place. Even to this point, God was willing to show mercy. After all these years, after the sins of Manasseh, bringing the worst kinds of abominations into the temple itself, even after these people going in worshiping false idols, Jeremiah stands at the gate and tells them that there's still room for mercy at God's feet. I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, the Ten Commandments, and walk after other gods that you have known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord. This is just a sample of the message that Jeremiah preached to the people of Israel, or of Judah and Jerusalem, because of their sins, warning over and over, and God even telling them, if you will even now, the last real king or reigning king of Judah was Zedekiah. And Zedekiah persecuted Jeremiah, his whole ministry. And toward the end of that ministry, when Nebuchadnezzar, the last 2 years was laying siege to Jerusalem. Even then, God said, if you will quit fighting against the king of Babylon and surrender, I will protect your lives and let you live in this land. Zedekiah heard that from Jeremiah over and over while the people in Jerusalem were starving to death. And we read what compassionate mothers did to their babies last week. This king was so stubborn against God, so willful, so rebellious against God, that he had rather let the people of Jerusalem starve to death and mothers eat their babies than obey God, than trust in God. Even yet, God said through Jeremiah, if you will repent and surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, I will let you live and let you dwell in this land. The mercy and compassion of God, his constant invitations and calls to submit to him and be blessed are multitude in the Bible. God has had patience with the human race, lo, these thousands of years. And yet people will hear of his word and truth. And the heart of man is deceitful above all things. It's like a rock that has to be broken by a hammer to submit to God. But even yet, in the midst of this terrible destruction that was happening into Jerusalem, Zedekiah said, I will not trust in God. I will not. The heart of man is so wicked. Well, Jeremiah had hopes that the people would repent and turn to God, but turn with me to Jeremiah 5. And again, Jeremiah is a little difficult to read because it's out of chronological order, but his message was essentially the same through his entire ministry. And here we have God's account of the spiritual condition of Jerusalem and Judah. And he basically said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 5:1, roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and look now and take note and seek in her open squares. If you can find a man, if there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her. Can you imagine? The wickedness of Jerusalem was so great that God said to Jeremiah, if you can find one man who does justice and who seeks truth and faithfulness, I will pardon the whole city from destruction. And although they say, as the Lord lives, they profess to believe in him, as the Lord lives, they swear falsely. O Lord, do not thine eyes look for the truth. None of us can escape from God. And boys and girls, there's a truth that runs throughout the Bible, and you need to believe in it because it's true. If God is real, this is true. Your sins will find you out. They will. Your parents may not have eyes in the back of their heads, but God does. And whatsoever a man sows in the ground, whatever seed he plants in the ground, that he will reap. Because God will move heaven and earth to make sure that all things are done justly. And that's why we need a Savior, boys and girls. God knows what you think. He knows what you do. He knows how you feel, the thoughts that run through your head, and he accounts them. And if you should stand before him without one to take his wrath instead of pouring it upon your head, you must come to Jesus Christ, the only place where God allows his justice to be satisfied apart from you. Well, they couldn't find a righteous, or Jeremiah could not find a righteous man. O Lord, do not thine eyes look for truth. Thou hast smitten them, and they did not weaken. Thou hast consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They refused to repent. Then I said, they are only the poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord or the ordinance of their salvation. I will go to the great, and I will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord and the ordinance of their God. Jeremiah said, if I can just get to the right person and tell them the truth, they'll change. But they too, with one accord, have broken the yoke and burst the bonds. In other words, they refuse to have God yoke them to how to live. Therefore, a lion from the forest shall slay them, a wolf of the desert shall destroy them, a leopard is watching their cities. Everyone who goes out of them shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, their apostasies are numerous. And then God said, why should I pardon you? Your sons have forsaken me and sworn by those who are not gods. When I had fed them to the full, they committed adultery and trooped to the harlot's house. Do you see the hypocrisy, the sinfulness of this people who had been given such privileges, a land, the word of God, the way of salvation, the way of a righteous life, to love God, to love your neighbor? All of these things had been given by God to this people. And they took God's word and they threw it behind their back like it didn't matter and walked away their own way. And so it is with everyone who hears the word of God and does not act upon it. God holds us accountable for what we hear. And sadly, those who hear the most sometimes become the hardest to the truth. We should fall down before God and just say, have mercy upon me. Help me to believe. Let not my heart become hard against your word. Do not let me leave your word without taking it into my mind and heart. We should pray for ourselves for this. For this is our true condition. We are no different from these people in Jerusalem. If you'd been raised in Jerusalem and you weren't Jeremiah, you'd be just like them, but for the grace of God. And that's a sobering thought of all the goodness God has shown to let us be born where we are, to hear the word of God like we do, to understand it, to believe it, to want to follow Christ, to have a heart that wants to obey him. All of these are gifts of God. They're blessings of God that he has showered upon us undeservedly, unconditionally, because he has chosen to have mercy. He told them, to captivity you will go. In verse 18, in spite of all the hardness of their hearts, God told Jeremiah to say to the people, yet even in those days I will not make you a complete destruction. And it shall come about when they say, why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? Then you shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve strangers in a land that is not yours. It just amazes me that God did not just wipe Judah from the face of the earth. But in his judgment upon the entire nation for breaking his covenant, because he had made a promise to the devil, and a promise to Abraham, and a promise to David to bring forth a Savior, he let a remnant live in Babylon to come back and rebuild the temple and keep the people of the Jews together with the word of God under Ezra and Nehemiah, until Jesus was born in Bethlehem. God's patience and mercy is just incredible. Now I've got to go on and finish tonight, but Isaiah is full of prophecies about not only judgment, but salvation. There are so many beautiful prophecies in Isaiah about the Messiah to come. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. Did I say Isaiah? I can't remember. Didn't mean to. Jeremiah 23. This is just a sample of a number of prophecies. In the midst of judgment, while all these people were so sinful, God gave them His word of hope that they were to believe in and to repent of sin and trust in Him, not man and not themselves. But they didn't. But here is the prophecy, Jeremiah 23. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You've scattered my flock. And this is talking about the kings, not just the Levites teaching, but the shepherd kings. You've scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I'm about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself shall gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them, and shall bring them back to their pasture. This is after the captivity of 70 years. And they will be fruitful and multiply. I shall also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them. Their names were Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel. And they will not be afraid any longer, nor terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch. A righteous branch. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. And Israel, who had been scattered to the nations of the earth, nobody knew where they were anymore. Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of all this darkness, God revealed His light. In the midst of judgment, there was mercy. And there is today. Everyone here who has not submitted their will to Jesus Christ as King and God and Savior are facing judgment without Him. And it will be a terrible day for which there is no remedy. There is no escape. And yet, in the midst of this judgment that God has promised, tonight you've heard of mercy. What will you do with it? If there's a righteous branch, the Lord our righteousness is His name, Jesus Christ, who bore our sins in His body on the tree. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him.